Welcome to this podcast of sermons from University Christian Church, Disciples of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas. UCC is a community of faith where all are welcome, where we worship in a spirit of togetherness, where we embrace curiosity, community, and compassion. We don't claim to have all the answers, nor do we expect you to check your brain at the door, but rather we gather together to find the courage to engage the scriptures and to ask the big questions about who we are as people of faith, and who God is calling us to be. At UCC, we seek the sacred, commit to love, and empower to serve. And in so doing, we work together to transform the world through Christ's courageous love. My name is Reverend Dr. Russ Peterman, and I'm the senior minister here at UCC. And so most of these sermons are from me. We are making our way through the season of Lent, a season that's all about transformation, about becoming more like the people that God created us to be. And this year, to join us or to help us on this journey, we're using the image of the Exodus, of discerning what God is inviting us to leave behind in order to be fully alive. One of my favorite lines from my favorite authors, Anne Lamott, is this: God loves us as we are, but God loves us way too much to let us stay this way. And so we're talking about the ways, the areas that God is inviting us to move from here to there, from where we are to where God desires for us to be. And so we've talked over the last few weeks about the move from fear to faith, from despair to hope, from excess to abundance. And this morning, we're going to look at the journey that we need to take from me to we. To help us, we will be looking at two different scripture texts this morning. The first one is from the Hebrew Scriptures, what we oftentimes refer to as the Old Testament, and the second one from the Christian Scriptures, what we oftentimes refer to as the New Testament. And the first part comes from the story of the Exodus. After the miraculous deliverance from Egypt and several months of making their way through the desert wilderness, the Israelites have finally arrived at Mount Sinai. And they have set up camp there at the base of the mountain. And there on that mountain, God tells Moses to go to the people of Israel and to say to them that you are God's treasured possession, and that they are to live as a holy nation, a nation, a people that has been set apart for a special purpose. And then you will hear from Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, in which Paul appeals for humility. We are to be known not by our selfish ambition or conceit, Paul says, but by our humility. We're not to be jealous or proud, but to be humble and consider others more important than ourselves. And as you will hear, we are to do this by taking our example first and foremost from Christ Jesus himself. I invite you to listen now to the holy words from Scripture.
Our first reading is from Exodus chapter 19. On the third new moon, after the Israelites had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They had journeyed from Rephidim, entered the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. Israel camped there in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him from out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the Israelites, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all the peoples. Indeed, the whole earth is mine. But you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the Israelites." So Moses came, summoned the elders of the people, and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. The people all answered as one, "Everything that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Moses reported these words of the people to the Lord. Our second reading is from Philippians. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind and have the same love. Be in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own concerns, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So, have you ever noticed that there is this natural inclination to make everything about ourselves? That I think it's part of the human condition to want to think that everything revolves around us. Brian McLaren is a theologian, a pastor. I heard him speak at a conference a couple of years ago. And he told the story of, in his previous church, where he served for 24 years, that there was a couple in his congregation that just hated him. Everything he did, everything he said, they were constantly critical of him. Nothing he could ever do was ever good enough for these people. And out of desperation, he reached out to a colleague, a pastor friend of his, and said, "Can you please meet with them? And to help them, maybe counsel them, work through their issues. Maybe find out if there's something that I can do," McLaren says, "to appease them." And that's what happened. The couple met with this friend, this colleague of his. And about a week later, they gathered together for lunch, this other pastor and McLaren. And she said, "The best news that I have for you is that this is not about you. In fact, if anything, you are saving their marriage." McLaren says, "What do you mean I'm saving their marriage?" She said, "Right now, the only thing that they can agree on is their mutual disdain for you." Maybe not everything is about us. Those familiar with Greek mythology are certainly aware of the story of Narcissus, a handsome Greek youth who was able to reject the advances of the nymph Echo, but not the goddess Nemesis, who led him to a pool, where looking into the pool, he saw a reflection of his own image and immediately fell in love with the person who stared back at him from the pool, not realizing it was his own image, and unable to leave the beauty of this reflection, he stayed there until he died. Now, we all know that that is the root of what we oftentimes refer to as narcissism. And a narcissist is the type of person that doesn't have the ability to think of someone outside of their own interest, out of their own desires. They can't think of anyone but him or herself. And they are happy only when we talk about me, when we shine the light on me, when I am the center of everyone's attention. You know the joke. You go to a party and you meet somebody and you stand there and they talk about themselves for like 30 minutes. They just go on and on and on and they brag about themselves. And then finally they stop and say, "Enough about me. You talk about me for a while." It was Kurt Cobain, the rock star, who said, "I don't care what you think unless it's about me." How many of us know someone just like that? William Sloan Coffin said, "The smallest package in the world is a human being wrapped up in themselves." You know, in early childhood development, back in the 30s and 40s and 50s, everything was focused on keeping children humble. about keeping kids from, you know, getting a big head. There were, I'm sure, people in this room that grew up in that time that can remember from their parents that type of instruction, and maybe from their teachers, and probably too from their church as well. I remember the story one time of a woman in her late 60s, early 70s, who had a dream. And that dream, she had it at least once, sometimes twice, every week of her adult life. You see, this woman, when she was a student, was an excellent student. She got straight A's. And every time she would bring home a report card and show it to her mom, her mom's immediate reaction was not one of pride, but said, Oh, sweetheart, it's important that you don't get a big head from this. And so you need to be humble. And so this recurring dream of this woman in her 70s, that she had every week of her entire adult life, was of her walking into her third grade classroom with a tiny little body and a great big head. But she told that story with a sadness, with tears of pain. Now, of course, something happened in the 70s, sort of a reaction against all the stuff of the 30s through the 50s. And the culture swung dramatically in the other way, right? 70s was the me generation. Self-actualization was all the rage. The only problem, of course, was that you couldn't distinguish between personal growth and self-indulgence. The notion during the 70s was, whatever's important to me in that moment, that's what's most important. And if I hurt you, well, too bad. I'm self-actualizing. And there were some terrible, hurtful things that were done by people at that time who were doing their own thing, who were living by the notion that if it feels good, do it. Some of you may remember the book that came out about that time. In fact, it came out in 1969. One of the best-selling books of all time. In fact, 15 million copies were sold. It was written by a gentleman by the name of Thomas Anthony Harris, and the book was entitled, I'm Okay, You're Okay. Some of you may have read that book. Bill Coffin says that needs to be balanced out, that maybe in our culture today we should have a book something like, I'm not okay, you're not okay, and that's okay. But that book would never sell in our culture today, would it? No one would buy that book because our culture continues to swing perhaps maybe even further than it was in the 70s. In church, you need to hear this. Narcissism is rampant in our culture today. Now, I need to be careful how I say this because I need to confess that I am guilty of this too. But I would be willing to argue that somehow the incredible rise of popularity of social media is rooted in the narcissism of our culture today. That somehow we have convinced ourselves that everyone in the world desperately wants to know what I think about every topic at every given moment. That everyone in the world needs to know where I am at any given moment. That everyone in the world needs to know what I am eating, and therefore I must take a picture of my food and post it on Facebook. Because let's be honest, I'm just that important. We have convinced ourselves that we are that important, and like I said, I'm guilty of that too. But I think part of the reason that we come to church is to be reminded that it's not all about me. To be reminded that we are a part of something bigger than ourselves, that our story is just part of a larger story. This afternoon at 2:00, there is an interfaith prayer service in reaction to the shootings in New Zealand. And so we are gathering together, hundreds of us will gather together this afternoon at a mosque not too far from here. And we will pray with our Muslim brothers and sisters and show our solidarity, and we will stand with them in their pain. On Friday, I went to a planning meeting for this service, and I was reminded that one of the five pillars of Islam is that they are to pray five times a day at prescribed times. They are to stop whatever they are doing and pray. And there's something beautiful about that, because it says that there's something more important than you. There's something more important than what you were doing in that given moment. And that reminder comes to them 5 times every single day. Now that's a little different, isn't it, from the Christian tradition where we come to church once a week. We come once a week to be reminded that it's not all about us. But not only that, but we pick churches based on how it meets our needs. And we get frustrated when the service doesn't play to our preferences. Somebody may ask us on Sunday afternoon, "So how was church today?" "Well, I didn't like the hymns that we sang. The sermon didn't quite speak to me where I am in my faith." You see, I would be willing to bet that there are a lot of Christians that could use the reminder that it's not about us a little more often. But please know that this is not just Christians. In fact, one of the fastest growing segments of the population are those people that define themselves as spiritual but not religious. Does anybody have anybody that identifies a friend, maybe that identifies as spiritual? Maybe it's because I'm from California where everyone is spiritual but not religious. If I had a dollar for every Californian I knew that was spiritual but not religious, I tell you what, Lillian Daniel is a pastor in Iowa, serves at United Church of Christ there, and she has written a book that takes on this whole spiritual but not religious crowd. She says, "I dread sitting on airplanes next to a spiritual but not religious person, especially when I tell them that I'm a minister. Because inevitably what they want to do in that moment is to tell me about how they see God in the sunset. And how they see God at the beach. Apparently spiritual but not religious people only focus on God at the beach and around sunset time." And what's fascinating is this type of person always shares this as it's some sort of a daring insight, right? Unique just to them. Like Christian people don't see God in sunsets, right? That they are just bold in their rebellion against the status quo. You know these people. Daniel says this, "Thank you for sharing, spiritual but not religious sunset person. You are now comfortably in the norm for self-centered American culture. Right smack in the bland majority of people who find ancient religions dull, but themselves uniquely fascinating." I had a conversation this last week with one of these people. They don't go to church. And they shared with me that part of the reason that they don't go to church is because Sundays are my day. Sundays are all about me. Now, I showed great restraint, and I didn't say, "Are you sure you're not talking about every day being all about you?" That something tells me the other 6 are pretty much about you as well. I showed great restraint and I didn't say that. You should be proud of me. You see, we come to church, don't we, to remind ourselves that the world does not revolve around our belly button. That we are a part of something bigger than ourselves. And Todd, our minister of music, will tell you that's part of the reason that we sing hymns in church. Is to hear other voices, to know that our own individual voices sound better when we join together with the voices in chorus with one another, with people just like us, with faith that is just like ours, strong enough to move mountains on some days, and sometimes barely enough to get us out of bed on others. There's a new Disciples Church not too far from here. In Mansfield, and we at University Christian Church are helping support them with our financial resources, helping them get off the ground. And the name of this church is Galileo Church. And they named them church after the Italian physicist and astronomer, the one who came to realize that the earth revolves around the sun and not the other way around. This new church, it seeks out spiritual refugees, people for whom church has become painful or boring. And they chose that name as a constant reminder that they are not the center of the universe. How important is it for us to remind ourselves that we are not the center of the universe, the world, the moon, the stars, the sun does not revolve around us, but the other way around. People that study the sociology of religion will tell you that there are vertical elements of faith, but also there are horizontal aspects to religion. That the vertical represents our relationship with God. Things like prayer and study and meditation are our personal relationship with the divine. And if you were to go to Barnes & Noble this morning and look there in their religion section, you will see that there are books filled, shelves filled with books on personal spirituality. But it's the horizontal aspects of our faith that tends to get pushed aside in the me and Jesus, the spiritual but not religious era that we find ourselves in now. And I think all too often we forget about the relational aspects, our connection with the divine through our brothers and sisters. And to be honest with you, church, a faith that focuses only on the vertical, that just doesn't interest me. Don't get me wrong, I think prayer is important. I think study and meditation, those things, are vital to our faith. But there's nothing challenging about having deep thoughts by myself. What is interesting, I would argue, is doing this work in community with where other people that might call you on your stuff from time to time, that might, God forbid, disagree with you, where life with God gets rich and provocative, is when you dig deeply into a tradition that you didn't invent all for yourself. You see, part of coming to age, of gaining a level of maturity, is coming to realize that there is a bigger story than just my story, that the world doesn't revolve around my belly button. And the scripture passages that we heard just a moment ago, they're fascinating. I love both of those texts, but what I love is reading them together in light of one another as they live in tension with one another, right? On the one hand, we are told that as people of faith that we are God's treasured possession. We are a holy nation, that we are God's gift to the world. And on the other hand, we are told, don't be jealous, don't be proud, but consider others more important than yourself, not to act out of selfish ambition or conceit, but to be humble, right? How do we live in that tension, not thinking too highly of ourselves nor too lowly of ourselves? Right, on the one hand, we are to have humility, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus himself. But on the other hand, we are to understand that the gifts that God has given us, that has created within us, and expects us to give those gifts away in order to serve the world, to make the world better through our efforts when we join together in serving our brothers and sisters. Maybe you could say it's a spiritual balancing act. And I would argue that in the midst of a world, in the midst of a culture that is vastly out of balance, that our call as people of faith is to give our gifts to the world without thinking that we are as good as God in the process, and to humbly serve the world without believing that we are the center of it. And so today, I give thanks for you, my church family, for your willingness to keep showing up week in and week out, for your willingness to bear one another's burdens, to share in each other's joys, and daring to work out our faith, to join our voices together, to sing praises to God, and to discover God in the lives that we share together as we make the journey from me to we. Amen.
So thanks for listening. I do hope and pray that you found this sermon to be engaging and thoughtful and inspiring and maybe even a little challenging. I also hope that if you get the chance to join us on Sunday mornings in our sanctuary, you will. I think you'll find the welcome warm and inviting, the music inspiring, and there will always be a place at the table for you regardless of who you are or where you come from or where you are on your spiritual journey, just know that you're welcome here. And if you'd like to support the production of this podcast and the ongoing mission and ministry of UCC, or to simply find out more about this community of faith, we invite you to go to universitychristian.org. Grace and peace to you.